The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 17, beginning at verse 20.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Last Thursday was a very special day. I wonder how many of you know why it was so special in the church. Well, it was Ascension Day, a day that celebrates that our Christ is risen, he's ascended and glorified. He reigns forever in heaven and he reigns over all the earth. And that's a day that deserves much more attention than it is usually given. And we lose it in some way because it happens on a Thursday, exactly 40 days after Easter. And so here we are, just another couple of days, and we're heading very close to the great celebration of Pentecost. So, but just a word about the ascension. Jesus had to ascend to the Father. You might remember that the disciples were gathered and they saw Jesus disappear up through the clouds, as it were, and angels in white said, "What are you doing? What are you standing looking for? You'll see him come again just as you've seen him go into heaven." He wasn't going up on the cloud like a heavenly elevator. He was going into the presence of the Father. So we tend to think of, and we used to at least, in most of my life, people would sort of look up there for heaven, but heaven is the glorious kingdom where God is ever present. So Jesus had to ascend to heaven, had to go to the Father before he could send the Holy Spirit out and pour the Holy Spirit out upon all believers, just as he had promised. And so too that he could forever pronounce and lead us to repentance and forgiveness and the blessings. Christ is our head and we are his body, and the body must follow where the head goes. Amen? So it must. Last night I was privileged to hear a sermon preached at Holy Rosary, Our Lady of the Holy Rosary, that grieved me and richly blessed me at one and the same time. It grieved me because of a mention of Henry VIII, and so there's a memory of all that horrific stuff that happened around in the reign of Henry VIII. Part of which brought the story of blessing, because there's a horrific persecution of Christians who were Roman Catholics. And many were taken and charged and executed by fellow Christians, many of whom we'd call Anglicans. And the story was told of a mother who was arrested because she was found guilty of providing refuge for Catholic priests who were being chased and hunted and persecuted. She was charged, she was found guilty, and sentenced to death. And shortly before her execution, she left a gift for her young daughter, a pair of shoes, with a clear message, of course, that she wanted and prayed that her daughter would follow in her steps in being faithful and true and committed and courageous. That story is pertinent for ascension. Our Lord has gone before us, and in a real sense, he's left us his shoes. We are to walk in his steps and follow where he has gone before. And that's a real message of ascension. But today, the scripture portion which Aaron just read for us is the last part of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's praying on the last night, on the night of the Last Supper, where he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and in this last portion, as you heard in the Gospel, he prayed for all who would believe in him, both in the present and in the future. So, a tiny bit of straight theology and doctrine. As Christians, we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of three persons in the one Godhead. God is a perfect unity of persons. And unity is the theme of our worship today. It is the theme of the gospel, as Jesus prayed that they would all, that means you and I as well, that we should all be one with him. And in the 39 articles of religion from the Book of Common Prayer, which I had to affirm to before I could be ordained, the first of the articles is titled Of Faith in the Holy Trinity. And this is what it says. There is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body, parts, or passions, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity of this Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the biblical teaching on the Trinity can be summed up in three very, very simple statements. One, God is three persons. Two, each person is fully God. And three, there is one God. So the blessed three persons of the Holy Trinity are perfect in their union and communion with each other. Now, I won't ask, as I did earlier this morning, for you all to turn to John 13 and follow through, but if you pick up John 13 maybe a bit later on and you just follow through the headings and the main sections, you'll find it's all incorporated in my next paragraph of this homily, which is that at the table, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He predicted his betrayal by Judas and Peter's denial of him. He comforted his disciples. He declared that he was the way, the only way to the Father. He promised as comforter the provision of the Holy Spirit, who would stay with them forever. He assured them that while he was about to leave them, he would come back to them. He gave them the teaching about the vine and the branches. He commanded that they must love one another as I have loved you. That's the kind of love we need to have for each other. Nothing especially warm and mushy, but a real commitment, a real loving in the way, exactly in the way as God in Christ has loved each one of us, which is sacrificial, complete, and whole. Then he commanded them to love each other in that way. He spoke to them about the world's hatred of them. That's a living word for us today. We should not be afraid of the world's hatred. It's on the boil right now, even in Australia. You are certainly not the flavour of the month in the national mind, and I think you probably know that. Then he spoke of the work of the Holy Spirit. He assured them that their grief at his parting would be turned into joy. That would take a bit of getting hold of, wouldn't it? Because this was a traumatic time for them. And then he finished his time at the table with a prayer, as I've said, for himself, for his disciples, and then the peace we had this morning for all believers. So John 17 gives us the prayer that Jesus prayed at the Last Supper and shortly before his death. And it's called the High Priestly Prayer because he was interceding for his disciples. He was pleading on their behalf, both those who were present and those who would in the future become his disciples. And my friends, I believe we really should think of that prayer as the Lord's Prayer, because that is the Lord's Prayer. And we should think of the Our Father as the model for prayer that he gave. It's more properly called the Disciples' Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is that prayer, the portion of which we had in our scripture today. It's also been known and called his Last Will and Testament because it's about his provision for his followers on the eve of his death. And when he was praying, it was a very traumatic moment. Traumatic for him, he knew what was ahead of him, he could see what was ahead of him. It was a traumatic time for the disciples for whom he was praying. It was a time of great confusion and puzzlement for them. They were finding it very hard to understand what was actually going on, even right there and then. In fact, they proved to be very disappointing in their failure to grasp, to get hold of what Jesus was really on about. They were captive to their own expectations. Ever been captive to your expectations of what should happen, whether it was what should happen or not? They were captive to what to their own expectations and to the expectations of pretty well the whole of Jewry in terms of what they believed the Messiah would be like and what he would actually do when he came. You see, they were expecting a Messiah with huge, massive worldly power who'd come and just wipe away all their enemies, just get rid of them in an instant almost, and make everything straight. And they just couldn't get hold of what the Messiah really would be like and what manner of Messiah he really would be. They failed in getting that picture. And yet Jesus is about to entrust to them, in spite of their failures, the commission to carry on his work, to walk in his steps and to be as for him in the world in which they were commissioned to go out and minister. So he was about to do that. He was entrusting his ongoing work to the Father and to those disciples where they were, right there and right then. And then he prayed, Aaron gave us the words, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He didn't pray for them to become one, gradually or otherwise. He prayed that they be one right then and there. So he was praying that the lives they were going to live would manifest exactly the kind of unity that existed between the Father and the Son. And without that unity, it would be impossible for them to carry out faithfully the mission that was given to them. It's the same truth that applies to us today. There's a lot, the church has, a lot of wonderful things happen. The church has done and been committed to right across the world, through all times and amongst all peoples and nations and languages. But the stuff that will never really be done completely until the whole church is living and being and breathing and moving as one. And we've had all kinds, it's not a structural thing, it's a thing of the inner life, it's a thing of the heart. It's a thing of the inner man. And I found a wonderful piece of theology the other day reading from Eugene Peterson, who was the author of that beautiful interpretation of Scripture, The Message, where when Paul speaks of the inner man, is he not speaking of Christ in us? And if we seek to be one, how surely that is the way we become one, by having, we're one with God, not just taking Christ's teaching, but being in communion and fellowship with Christ. As Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. With Christ in us is a manifest way of becoming one with him and with the Father. So that's how he prayed. He knew the weaknesses of his disciples. He knew very well what their weaknesses were, but he also knew that the Father would provide and care for them. And so he prayed as he did. And his prayer was a wonderful prayer of faith, was it not? A prayer of faith. So he prayed that his disciples would be one, just as the Father and the Son enjoyed perfect unity. What was that unity? It was a unity of love, a unity of obedience, a unity of purpose, a unity of holiness, a unity of truth. So they were to be one in love. He's already commanded them to love one another in the way that he loved them. Why? So that people would know that they were his disciples. So that people would see God, would see the love of God, would know the love of God. And that's your commission and mine today. We're to be one in love. We're also to be one in purpose. Gosh, how many times has the church got itself its knickers in knots, as we might say, over what the purpose is and what we should really be doing and how we should go about it? Well, the big how as to how we should go about it is that we should go about it in unity and in love. We are to be one in purpose. And in that part of Scripture where we have the prayer, we also have, we have Jesus teaching on the vine and the branches. We have lots of strong teaching about obedience, about how to bear fruit, and how to be committed to the truth. I came across a Butte word when I was reading about Daniel, and the author of a Butte book says, truth without grace is mean. Think about it. Truth without grace is mean. Grace, being nice and graceful, etc. Of course, a much deeper meaning, but grace without truth is meaningless. And we see how Jesus taught and spoke to people. He spoke with that deep commitment and combination of grace and truth together. We're to be one in holiness. Jesus addressed the Father as Holy Father. And he asked the Father to make his believers holy. His prayer is that you and I should be holy, which means completely given to the purposes and the life of God and the service of God and of one another. And then they were also to be one in truth. Not like those out in the world in the sense that it's opposed to God, who have no real idea of God and who he is, no real idea about Jesus, but they had been given the truth, the revelation that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So Jesus prayed for a unity of persons, a unity in purpose, a unity of commitment. And so he prayed these words. He prayed that the world may believe that you sent me. You and I are sent out to do just that, to live so that the world will believe that God sent, the Father sent Jesus. We're not sent out to change the world. Surprise, surprise. God will change the world if we're faithful and true to bear witness to him. He will do the changing. That's not our job at all. Our job is to do just what he prayed for, that we'd love each other in such a way, we'd be in such unity with each other, that that would bring the world to belief in him, at least bring the world to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The world in the sense, when we're baptized, we promise to fight under the banner of Christ against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. And to be Christ's faithful soldiers and servants until our life's end. The world in this sense is corrupt. Notice any corruption in the world around you? Sometimes even demonic. But the Christians were to be one in the truth of God and the truth of his gospel. And so we're called to serve under the banner of Christ. The evil one is on the job. He's doing everything he possibly can to divide us, while Christ will do everything he can to unite us. And think about how much time we've given to prayer, focusing on the fact that we do have an enemy to fight against in the name of Jesus. And sometimes we spend 99% of our time praying for anything else, but praying and for discernment and how to fight against evil in the world. Countries don't have that trouble. Countries spend millions to trying to discern what their enemy's up to. Millions. Millions. How much time do you and I give to discerning the reality that we do have an enemy and that we do have a commission from Christ to fight that enemy? The danger is, well, first of all, the truth is that before the cross, before the crown, there must be the cross. We're familiar with that saying, aren't we? The cross before the crown. We are called to do some dying before we do the living that we're called to be doing for God. And without the dying, there's no real living. Without the dying to sin, without the dying to all those occasions when we just won't go the whole way that we know God's asking us to go. Ever been found there? Understanding God's asking something and you're still saying, well, Lord, don't make it so hard. Could you sort of make it a little bit more easy for me? Can I just sort of do this much? No. When God's asking you to do something, he's asking you to do the whole lot, is he not? He's asking you to go the whole way because that's his way. He went all the way for the Father, and he calls us to go all the way for him. But so often, we might think it's just a little matter, oh, I can't quite measure up to that. Why can't we measure up? Isn't that just maybe a lack of faith? A lack of trust in the grace and the power and the purposes of God? So yes, and I say that because we're going to celebrate Pentecost, and usually it's a whole lot more fun to celebrate, so we think, to celebrate Pentecost than it is to celebrate Calvary. Think about it. But we're called to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as we are called to glory in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So one final little piece here. I have another whole sermon I could say, what it means to be in Christ. I appeal to you. Paul, I think it's about 260 times he talks about being in Christ. And he talks about it in so many dimensions, in so many different ways. That's your calling and mine, to live in Christ. And that's the way to be one with each other and one with our Lord Jesus Christ. My last little bit is this. Because we're coming to Pentecost, we need to be ready. We need to be expectant. It's a Pentecost you've never been to yet. Not this one. It's a few days down. It's next Sunday. So you haven't been to next Sunday yet. So let's be ready. And my last little word is that for the church to be renewed and for you and I to be renewed, we need to expose, not a happy word, but frightening for some of us, to expose every part of our life to the challenge of the Holy Spirit of God. Every part of it. I know sometimes I try the hard stuff, but I know that God reads me like a book. I'm totally transparent to him. There are times when I wish it wasn't so. Ever been there? So the church has to do the same. It needs to lay open its way of worship, all its theology, all its pastoral care, all its evangelism, all its outreach to the poor, all its administration. And the thing I'd like to add, and Aaron will know possibly why, I would like to add, so we need to lay before him all the ways in which we ask people to be qualified for ministry, both clerical and lay. Because at Pentecost, something great happened. Hallelujah. There's my antiphon. The antiphon, the phrase for, we had a lovely moment sharing, what's an antiphon, says Aaron. It's a little word or a phrase that goes before a psalm or praise. And the one for that I think mostly for ascension is, God has gone up with a merry noise, hallelujah. That's an antiphon. Well, here's one. God does something great at Pentecost. Hallelujah. So next Sunday we're going to celebrate Pentecost. And I pray for you and for myself that we'll be found ready to submit in a holy, fresh way to the contemporary action of the Holy Spirit in our world today, so that old wells can be opened up and new wells dug, and that we ourselves may be purified and raised to new life in God and through the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen.